Well, good evening. It's good to see you again. I told Jim that this church has, over the years, become kind of a home away from home for me. And that's because of your love and your fellowship that you bless me with every time that I'm here and throughout the year at different times when I get to see many of you. So thank you for having me back. And my church, Auburndale Baptist Church, sends their greetings to you as they meet, even as we meet here this evening. So I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I realize we're jumping into a gospel account about Jesus. And so I just want to remind everybody what the author's purpose in writing this gospel account. John writes to remind us and to show us that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He's the one that lived a perfect life without sin. He's the one that died a brutal death on the cross, and he's the one that rose from the grave 3 days later. So this passage we're going to jump into this evening is after Jesus has appeared to several of his disciples and the women at the tomb. Now, some of them have seen Jesus. Some of them have even seen the nail-scarred hands. They saw his pierced side. They saw with their own eyes that Jesus was indeed alive. But there was one disciple that wasn't there. There was one disciple that wasn't there when Jesus came to them, and that was Thomas. Now, Thomas, I think we would all agree, probably missed a pretty important meeting whenever they met. But he missed it, and he didn't see Jesus yet. So despite the testimonies of the disciples, the women who were there and saw Jesus alive, he didn't believe, even though they told him, "We saw that Jesus is really alive." Thomas didn't believe. So this is why he's called Doubting Thomas, as most of us know him as anyways. I want to take a closer look at this man and his interactions with Jesus. And I want to do it for a couple reasons. Here's the first one. I think that we can relate to Thomas in a really strange way. Because he gets a bum rap. I mean, there were reasons that made Thomas struggle to believe that I think are similar in the things that make it hard for us to believe. That's the first reason. But here's a second. As Jesus interacts with Thomas, that we're going to read in a moment, he has this special, this unique and encouraging word for each of us who are in this room this evening, who believe that Jesus is our Savior, that he's the Son of God, and for those of us who believe, he is indeed alive. Jesus has a specific word for us. So that's why I want us to read this account. Find John chapter 20 and find verse 24. Find verse 24. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. If you would follow along with me. John 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we ask that you would come in power by your Spirit, that we would experience your Son, Jesus Christ, even now, as we read of John's account about him in your word. Lord, may Christ meet with us in a sweet and real way, even now, we pray. In his name, amen. So I first want to direct your attention to the last two verses that we read. Just in case you didn't know this, there are many things shared in these gospel accounts about Jesus, about his life, and about his ministry. But there were so many things that happened in Jesus' life and ministry that weren't actually shared in this gospel account. So John is helping us understand why certain things were written in this account and why certain things were not written in this account. So look at verses 30 and 31 again with me. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it's important, as we consider this account of Jesus' patient interaction with one of his disciples, that there were other interactions that weren't even written about here. But for some reason, John felt this one was particularly important. Because it's here. And he wrote it to make that point, to prove that Jesus is who he says he is, and to prove that Jesus has done what he said he has done. And it's important for us to read this account because it will help us believe. So many other things could have been written. I mean, imagine trying to just write everything that happens down. But no, this there's a specific reason John writes this about Jesus. And one reason this interaction is so important is that Jesus has a word that he says that is directed to us. As he interacts with Thomas, he says a word that is specifically talking about us. You may be thinking, like, you know, symbolic. No, he's actually talking about us. And he's thinking about us when he says it. So it's an important word. Look at verse 29. He says, "Blessed are they who did not see me, but still believed." Brothers and sisters, that's you and I this evening. We haven't seen, but we believe. And even in that moment, Jesus is thinking of us. So that's why this is an important word for tonight. How kind of Jesus, isn't it, to be thinking of us in this moment? How kind of God to have John write so many things John didn't write, but he had John write this for us, to bless us. There is a unique blessing that comes to those who believe that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and is alive right now, yet we have never seen that physically. So I want to look at a couple of things from this passage this evening, but it revolving around this, that we have a unique blessing. Anybody who believes that Jesus is the Christ and he is alive, but have not seen him physically, there's a special blessing for those who have seen him. So we are uniquely blessed when we believe, having not seen. So there's the first thing I want to consider this evening. And that's the privilege of experiencing the risen Christ that we see here in this passage. The privilege of experiencing the risen Christ. So it's common to see Thomas and his lack of faith, if you will, to see his lack of faith and be critical of him. I mean, I know I have through the years. But have you ever thought about what might be behind the doubting words of Thomas? Look down at verse 25. You know, these words that show his doubt. Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, there are a couple ways we could evaluate these words. Either Thomas is just this giant Eeyore and cannot be optimistic to save his life about anything, which is actually the most common way that Thomas is labeled here. And because he is this giant Eeyore who can't be optimistic about anything, it kills his faith. And that's one way we can evaluate this. And I have to admit, for years, I evaluated it like that, just in case any of you have or do. But here's another way to evaluate this. Maybe Thomas is still reeling from watching his friend, whom he loved, who he thought was the savior of the world, be brutally beaten and murdered unjustly. I wonder if there's a trauma that comes with that, that you don't get over in about 4 days. I mean, can you imagine the trauma if Thomas actually stood and watched Jesus die? We don't know everybody who was standing around there. What if he was one who stood and actually watched it all? I mean, it was just a few days ago. He may have watched them actually nail him to the cross. Maybe he saw them pierce his side. And I mean, look at verse 29. He has a specific articulation, in a way, of the crucifixion, which means he possibly could have seen some of it, if not all of it. And that's why it's so vivid in his mind. I mean, could you imagine witnessing such a traumatic thing by somebody you didn't even know? But the person who was a friend whom you loved, who you also thought was the savior of the world, die like that. I mean, what despair and hope would you feel after that? I assume none of us would ever be the same after that. And if you need proof of that, think of a traumatic experience that you've had in your life. And do we ever end up the same after all of it? No. So we need to consider the effect it would have on someone to watch the one whom he loved, who he thought was his savior, was tortured and was killed. Maybe in the trauma of watching this brutal treatment of his friend, or even just simply hearing about the gory details about it, he was unable to get past it when he heard this news. Despite the other disciples telling him, "Hey, we saw Jesus, he's actually alive." Maybe Jesus patiently came back, I wonder, just to see Thomas. To see him and show him what he needed to see. And what a privilege for Thomas, either way, to be able to experience the risen Christ in that way. That Jesus knew what Thomas needed to believe, and he came. At least, I'm sure there were other reasons, but he came knowing Thomas still had not seen him. So there's a privilege of experiencing the risen Christ, and Thomas has this unique experience with Jesus. There's the first thing Thomas experienced. He got to see him. Look down at verse 26. Jesus physically stood there in the midst, and he said, "Peace be with you." And the very next thing that John tells us is that Jesus went to Thomas. You see that Jesus knew of his doubt. And I wonder if Jesus also knew why he was doubting. And it wasn't because he was this giant Eeyore in the room that everybody didn't want to sit with at dinner. Maybe Jesus knew how traumatized Thomas was by what happened to Jesus. Watching Jesus die, and that from Jesus actually brought compassion. And he went to Thomas in compassion. You know, I've often read this passage as Jesus showing up with this attitude of, well, you know, doubting Thomas over there, he needs a bit more help. You know, he's one of those weaker guys over there. And so give me a few minutes, guys, who believe, and I'll be right with you. I think I'll go talk to Thomas and he'll be fine. He just needs a little extra time with me, you know. I think Jesus came back knowing Thomas was so deeply affected by knowing how Jesus died. Maybe even watched him die. Have you ever watched someone be more affected by something you would see on TV or a movie or something than somebody else? I have a daughter that is so easily affected by the slightest things in watching something that doesn't affect my other kids the same way. Have you known those kinds of people who are just really sensitive to really hard, difficult things you might see and witness? I wonder if Thomas was one of those. He watched Jesus die. And Jesus wanted him to see him and to hear him speak. Thomas wanted to hear him speak and see him, and he wanted to touch him. Which is, that's the second part of this experience that Thomas has with the risen Christ that very few have had. Notice, he got to touch Jesus. Look at verse 27. Jesus goes to Thomas. Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Because that's what Thomas needed. Whatever was hindering his faith, actually touching the scars on his hands and his side, was what he needed for Thomas to be able to believe. Because look at verse 28. My Lord and my God is his response once he realizes it. He doesn't say, is that really you, Jesus? Let's just continue on with the skepticism. That was it. He saw Jesus physically. He saw him and he touched him here. He touched the scars in his hands, and that was enough. And he believed. That was enough to take this man and all his doubts and whatever trauma and fear that consumed him in Jesus' death on the cross. God gave him faith to believe in that moment. So I think that Jesus gladly came back for one reason, to appear to Thomas. Why, you might ask? We'd probably think Jesus has enough things to do after that, you know? Why would he come back? Because he loved Thomas. That's why. Thomas was one of his. And John states earlier in this gospel account that Jesus, he keeps all those who are his sheep because he's the good shepherd. And he doesn't leave one behind. And here he goes back to care for this one sheep who's hurting and doubting, and gives him what he needs to believe. You know, this makes me wonder, could this be the way that Jesus comes to us? We didn't see Jesus die, but there are plenty in this room who are suffering. And oftentimes, that great suffering in our lives, it can hinder our faith, right? I mean, the pain is too real. The suffering is so present. Sometimes there's just not a lot of room for faith. So I think it's very important for us to see in this passage that Jesus doesn't get frustrated when our faith is affected by our suffering. In fact, it seems that Jesus makes an extra effort. He comes back just for the one who's struggling to give him what he needs to believe. Wouldn't it be a great encouragement if Jesus really loved us like that? What if he did? I'm here to tell you that he does. It's exactly how Jesus loves us. You belong to Christ today, and you have placed all of your faith and trust in him. He loves you that way. He's with you in the same way. He died for you. And I would say when suffering causes your faith to struggle, Jesus is the one that patiently comes back for you. Always. Because he's being faithful to that promise. And he says he'll never leave or forsake us. Have you ever wondered if that promise has conditions? I'll never leave or forsake you, but you better keep up. What if suffering drags us back? What if pain in our life drags us back? And the traumas of our life drags us back and we think Jesus just keep going, leaving us behind? He comes back for us. Because he doesn't leave anyone behind. So there's a special experience that Thomas had, that none of us have, with the risen Christ. But the second thing I want to mention is that there's a blessing of believing in the risen Christ. There's a blessing, a special blessing of believing in the risen Christ. It seems John tells this account so that since we wouldn't get to experience Jesus like Thomas did and like other disciples did, that we would still know enough for us to believe. Remember, that's why John picked certain things to write in this gospel account. And we find it in these words in verse 29. So look there with me. Jesus' words to Thomas in verse 29. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. And implied in these words is a blessing that is available for all those who did not have the privilege of actually seeing and touching the risen Christ before he ascended to the Father. So the good news of the gospel is that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So now that the Holy Spirit has come, we who believe that Jesus died and he rose again for the forgiveness of our sins and for our salvation, we have a special blessing from God. Every single one of us, without exception, have a special blessing from God from those who did not see and touch Jesus. What is that blessing? The first part of that blessing is knowing Christ. We still get to know Christ. Even though we have not seen and touched Jesus physically, God in his grace and in his power has made a way for us to know Jesus still powerfully and personally. It comes in the power of the Spirit at work in us through the new covenant. Remember, this covenant has the promise of God's Spirit that's placed in us. We are given a new heart. And through that Spirit that's at work in us in that new heart, we're able to then commune with Jesus. And to walk with him and interact with him. We're able to actually feel his love and his care and his presence in our life. We're able to feel and experience his forgiveness. We're able to experience the Father's full acceptance of us because we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Paul writes that there is a surpassing value of knowing Christ that nothing else in this world can compare to. So we can't see Jesus, we can't touch him now, but through faith in him and his word and the Holy Spirit at work in us, we can powerfully experience Jesus and his presence in our life right now. And that seems to be a part of this blessing that Jesus speaks about when he's talking to Thomas. Here's a second part of that blessing. And that's eternal life. Look down at verse 31 with me again. This blessing is fleshed out more there. These things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that life he's talking about is spiritual life in this world and eternal life with Jesus when we leave this world. I don't know about you, that's a blessing. To have spiritual life and awakening here in this fallen world and then eternal life forever with Jesus, that's a blessing. So although we can't see and touch Jesus now, we can know him. And one day we will see him and we will touch him. And it'll be in his kingdom where our fellowship with Jesus is no longer hindered by anything. And we'll be with him forever. And the tender care of Jesus to Thomas, we experience now by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. And we experience it all day, at any time. And when we see him one day, and we will meet him in person, and we will forever be with him, we will experience it in a way that we cannot imagine. So if you're here today, and you have not believed these things about Jesus, you feel you don't need him today, but you're realizing that you do actually need Jesus, today can be a day for you to have this fellowship with him and salvation through him. We don't have to have Jesus physically here for him to be the one to forgive you and save you from your sins. God's Spirit is here. Because we're all sinners. We're all objects of God's wrath. And we all need Jesus, who's the Son of God, is the only one who can actually rescue us from the judgment to come. But when he does rescue us, we're not just forgiven of our sins, but we have this loving Savior now through the Holy Spirit who cares for us every moment of our life. He walks with us through the sufferings of our life. And he is waiting to take us to be with him one day forever. You can experience that salvation today, but you must turn to him and believe. And you can experience a sweeter fellowship with Christ than you would with anyone else or anybody else in this world. And you be cleansed from all of your sins, and your eternal life with him can be secured. You don't have to see him physically for him to be able to save you from your sins. I would encourage you to turn to him today. Find that forgiveness, find that rest that you're truly looking for in your soul. The last thing I'd like to consider is this blessing, this special blessing that we're given for those who haven't seen him. What does it mean for our daily life? What does a special blessing mean for my daily life? It's important to realize in Jesus' words to Thomas that Jesus understands something very important about us. We must believe in him to know him and gain eternal life. He knows that. And we must believe in who he is and what he has done without physically seeing him. He knows we have to do that. He knows we have to believe in him and believe everything about him without actually touching him in some way. Do you realize that Jesus knows that about every single one of us? So here are three implications for us that I feel are wrapped up in this blessing that Jesus speaks of here, even to Thomas. That we gain when we believe, even though we haven't seen him. Here's three things that we gain. It's a part of this blessing when we believe, but we haven't seen Jesus yet. Here's the first one. Jesus has a special, affectionate love for us. Knowing this is the position we're in. We can't see him. We have to believe in him. Because of that, Jesus has a special, affectionate love for us. There's a sweet affection that I felt for my children when they were little, especially because of the way they just trusted and loved so easily. So, you know, when you told them that you went in the room and at night and you told them there were no monsters under the bed, they said, "Okay, thanks." And they just believed you. They didn't need a three-part answer that I had to write down for them so they could keep, so they could read it through the night to make sure they trusted me. Somehow Dad just knew, and they believed me. When you tell them that you'll catch them if they jump when you're in the pool, they didn't ask me to pull out a graph to show them how I would catch them and the probability that I would catch them when they jumped in the pool. What'd they do? They just ran and jumped in. Dad says he'll catch me. Okay. And they knew. As a parent, there's this... I found a unique affection that I had for my children during that season. Because you knew you had their trust in a simple but powerful way. You had their trust, you had their love. I think it pleases Jesus in a special way when we believe in Him under these circumstances. When we believe who He is, when we believe what He has done without actually seeing Him and without actually touching Him yet. He said it in His Word, and we trust it. I know some of us have been Christians a long time, but you know, that's actually faith to believe that. And I think Jesus has a special affection for us who believe everything that's been said about Him and what He did. We've never seen any of it. He says it in His Word, and we believe it. And I think Jesus has a special affection for people who believe in Him like that. I believe part of this blessing that Jesus references is this special affection for all those who have simply heard the gospel and God opened their heart to receive it, and we believed it. So I want to encourage you, allow this text to remind you that Jesus has a deep love and affection, especially for those who have not seen Him yet still believe in Him. Because that's you if you believe in Him today. And for those who doubt whether Jesus is with you and loves you, please don't believe the lie that He does not. In fact, He has a special love for you who struggles to believe at times because you can't see Him, but you believe anyway. Here's a second implication of what this means for our daily life. Jesus sympathizes with us in our weak faith. Jesus sympathizes with us in our weak faith. You know, when our faith is weak, I think most of us think Jesus is disappointed with us. I felt that way for a lot of my Christian life. I feel like I disappoint Jesus a lot more than I please Him. You know, we tell ourselves, you know, my faith is weak, and it just shouldn't be. I mean, I have everything I need to know to have a strong faith. So why don't I have a strong faith at times? Jesus said He'd never leave or forsake me. Why do I feel alone sometimes? And we think these things, and we beat ourselves up when our faith is weak. And we conclude, ultimately in that Jesus must be disappointed in us because, you know, I'm disappointed with myself in the faith I have right now. Clearly, Jesus must be disappointed with me. Allow this story of Thomas to remind you that Jesus even recognizes that there is an extra measure of faith needed to believe when we cannot see Him or touch the nail scars in His hand. Even Jesus knows there's an extra measure of faith required. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our great high priest. That does what? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And He provides grace in our time of need. That's Hebrews 4. Why would that not apply to our daily faith in Him? Jesus knows we haven't seen Him, and He understands that. Jesus knows when we suffer and when we struggle, and we can't look and we can't see Him, and we can't touch Him, which would be really helpful in those moments when we're wondering if Jesus is even with us and loves us. It's hard to believe sometimes when we struggle and suffer especially. Jesus knows when the best thing that could happen for us in our faith is to just be physically held by Him. Wouldn't that help? We could just be physically held by Jesus in that moment. I assume all of our doubts and weak faith would just disappear, just like it did with Thomas. We can't be held by Jesus right now. One day we can. But we can't be held by Jesus now. He knows all these things. And I believe that He loves us through them. I believe He shows compassion to us, not disappointment, because He knows. Jesus is not disappointed in you when your faith is weak. Did you hear that? Try to receive that today. Jesus is not disappointed in you when your faith is weak. He's compassionate, knowing what it takes for us to believe. You are perfect in Christ and what He has done. He simply wants us to go to Him and say, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's all we need to say. Jesus, I believe, and I don't believe. Help me. And you don't think this compassionate, loving Savior who understands the extra measure of faith it takes for us isn't going to meet us in that place? In a sweet compassion that He shows Thomas and that would show us. I believe, help my unbelief. And realize that we are fully received in His grace when we come to Him in that needy way. The last thing that this means, the blessing means for our daily life. Jesus anticipates a sweet reunion. Jesus anticipates a sweet reunion. You know, we speak a lot about what we will experience, you know, when Jesus returns and we see His face. We talk about that a lot, and we should, because that'll be a glorious day. But have you ever thought about what that experience will be like for Jesus? When He returns and He sees us? I mean, we're His bride. We're the ones He came to die for. We're the ones He walks with us through all of our difficulties and sufferings of our life now through His Spirit. We're the ones the Father gave Him and that He purchased with His own blood. And on that day, He will experience us in a way He doesn't experience us now. And Jesus is able to commune with us through the Holy Spirit as we're with Him. But one day, He's going to meet His bride face to face. And we'll finally sit at the wedding feast of the Lamb next to Jesus and celebrate. But that's who we are. That's what Jesus is going to see when He returns. Don't miss that Jesus longs to be united to His bride in the same way that we certainly desire to be united to our bridegroom. My favorite part about traveling, especially when the kids were little, was when I came home. Because I knew that they would be so excited, and they're usually waiting at the airport for me, especially if I had gone on a long trip. And my favorite part was just watching them get excited to see me. Of course, they would think that was all about them. But that was my favorite part of the trip, is coming home and seeing them react to me when I come back. Remember, Jesus gets to experience us. And what is He going to experience? He's going to experience the amazement of us getting to see Him for the first time. You don't think He looks forward to that day? That'll be a sweet day for us, and actually for Jesus. No wonder He's waiting to come back. So when Jesus returns for us, there'll be much on his mind. I think we'd all agree on that when he returns. I mean, he'll be thinking about returning for those he's redeemed. He's going to be thinking about probably crushing his enemies, fulfilling the Father's redemptive plan, you know, the glory of God and the consummation of the kingdom of God. You know, some of the small things he probably is going to be thinking about. But I believe part of this blessing that Jesus speaks to Thomas here implies the joy that Jesus will experience when we are united with Jesus in that moment and we've never seen him. So, dear friends, the risen Christ he's alive. He's alive forevermore, and he reigns on his throne. He rules over all of our lives and all the things that are happening. It was a great privilege, I'm sure, for some to have seen Jesus face to face after he rose from the grave, and to see without a doubt that Jesus was alive. But I want to encourage you with something that might sound strange. Don't envy them. Don't envy those who actually physically saw him on that day. Because there is a special blessing for those of us as we live our life now who did not physically see him alive, but we know just as much as Thomas knows that he is alive. And we know he is. And that is a blessing I'm convinced those disciples do not get that we do, because we didn't see him. Because that resurrection power, that blessing, it actually lives in us now. It's changing us. It's reminding us that Jesus is at work changing us from the inside. And that's happening every day of our life. This resurrection power that lives in us reminds us that Jesus deeply loves us, especially those who just hear his word and believes. I know it's what we do when we gather every Sunday, but did you ever think that there is a special blessing from God we experience when we come and we hear the word preached and we simply believe what it says? And we don't have to have a 30-minute argument with the pastor about whether it's true or not after the service. We just believe. When we see it and we hear it preached. And know that one day we will see Jesus. We haven't seen him yet. But we will one day see him. We will hear him speak. We will touch the nail scars in his hands. And we'll be reminded all along what we've believed it's true. That those scars are what purchased our salvation to be with him. And that will be a sweet day. You know, I think it really gives perspective on why John writes, concludes the final book of Revelation with, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." There's so much to happen when Jesus comes. And we get to see him, but he also gets to see us in the amazement and the hope and the joy that'll come when we see him. So let's take a moment and pray and ask him to come quickly for us. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize that often our faith is weak. And Lord, not only is it common that our faith is weak because of our sufferings and struggles, maybe even the traumas of our life that make it hard to believe at times. But Lord, then we know we beat ourselves up because we know our faith should be stronger than it is. Lord, meet us in this place, we pray, by the power of your Spirit, and remind us of how Jesus meets us in compassion. That he loves us and he always comes back for us. Lord, those here who think that Jesus is disappointed in them because of their faith that's coming, struggle that is coming out of suffering. Lord, not only meet them in that place of suffering, that they would know you're with them, but Lord, show them compassion and love, and may they experience that and know that to be true. That we serve a risen Christ that's powerful, but he also loves and cares for those who are hurting and doubting. So Lord, we believe in you. Your word is enough. Your spirit at work in us is enough. Lord, we ask that you would come and help our unbelief. And we anticipate the day where Christ returns for us. Help us to long for that day and help us to be faithful until it comes, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.